If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, we will be in Proverbs chapter 11 today. And so I'll be reading our sections, our verses from the Christian Standard Bible version, but you are welcome to use whichever version you may have handy and available. And so just my family and I are reminded again today, just the beautiful reality that it is one Spirit that is working in and among God's people. And so whenever we gather weekly at our local church family, and the title is Local Church, which is always an interesting introduction to people, like, no, I mean the name of your church. It's like, well, it's local church. But the same Spirit that is actively working in local is the same Spirit that is actively working here in Substance. And so it is a gift and a joy to be reminded of that. And so for our time together today, we are going to think about generosity. And I love how that has been our theme and our focus already in our time together today, that we are called to be a generous people because we serve a generous God. And so perhaps especially in light of the holidays coming up, this might be very pertinent, very applicable to where our lives are right now. And I also recognize that perhaps the mention of holidays or the reality that holidays are coming might bring a whole host of emotions. Perhaps we are so excited for Thanksgiving and Christmas, and all of those things are all the things that come with those times. But I also recognize that perhaps there's some worry or anxiety or hurt or hesitation when we think about gathering together with family and friends. And so I hope and I pray that the Lord meets us in this place. I know that He will meet us in this place as we seek what He has for us today. And so when we think about the word generosity, our hearts and our minds may immediately go to giving away stuff, that we want to physically give away the things that we have. And so that is certainly part of generosity. The Lord can call us to let go of things. But if we reduce generosity simply to the act of giving away stuff, I think that we miss a deep work that the Lord wants to do through the avenue of generosity. And so we'll be looking at verses 24 and 25 today of Proverbs 11. And so if you're not familiar with Scripture, this is the book right after Psalms and before Ecclesiastes. And so turning to the middle of the Old Testament, we'll find Psalms and probably go a little bit to the right to get to Proverbs. And so you may be familiar with the book of Proverbs. It's kind of a unique book in Scripture. Kind of the structure and purpose is a little bit different than most of the books in the Bible. And so just to give a little bit of an overview as we prepare to hear from these verses today, I want us to remember or to know that Proverbs is written by King Solomon, who is considered to be the wisest person who ever lived. He is the one who asked God for wisdom, and God was pleased with that request. He gave Solomon a double portion of wisdom as he sought to lead God's people. And so Proverbs is Solomon. Is these thoughts, these phrases, these truths that Solomon is sharing with his son. And so we have a king, a father, who is imparting wisdom upon his son. And so in chapter 1, we see the purpose of this book. And so I wanted just to give us the framework as we prepare to go into the rest of our time together. So chapter 1, verse 1 of Proverbs says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for learning wisdom and discipline, for understanding insightful sayings, for receiving prudent instructions in righteousness, justice, and integrity, for teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. Let a wise person listen and increase learning, and let a discerning person obtain guidance. For understanding a proverb or a parable, the words of the wise and their riddles." And then this is perhaps a familiar verse, but Proverbs rooted in this reality, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and discipline." And so the book of Proverbs is intended to offer the wise life, to give us direction and understanding about what it means to live wisely. And so we can think about wisdom this way. There's lots of definitions, there's lots of understanding. But as we think about what Solomon is communicating through Proverbs, we can think about wisdom as considering what is the best way I can love God and love other people in this situation that I'm facing, in this circumstance that I find myself. How can I best love God and love other people? And so just as this loving father, Solomon, wants his son to live wisely, to honor the Lord in all that he does, we have a loving father who wants us to live wisely as well. And so just as these words were for Solomon's son, these words are for us as well. And so I also want to make a quick note that Proverbs, while beautiful and wise and true, they are probabilities and not promises. And so we come to Proverbs learning and gleaning a way to live that generally would lead to a life that is good and pleasing and honoring, but not always. And so perhaps you are familiar with the proverb, train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Generally, that is true. But perhaps even some in this room this morning know that despite your work and your effort and your direction, perhaps you have a child who has strayed from that. And so this is not a formula. This book does not lay out equations that A plus B always equals C, but generally speaking, the Lord is giving us a picture for how to live that will lead us to the way he calls us to live. So I want you to take just a moment, and I want you to consider your life right now as you're sitting in this room. Would you consider yourself to be a generous person? As you think about how you live and you think about how you operate, would you consider yourself to be a generous person? What scale do you use? How do you determine whether you are a generous person or not? Is it based on how much you write off on taxes at the end of the year as you think about all of your donations and giving? And so we make get an understanding of kind of our generosity that way. Maybe you are in a position, maybe a student, or maybe with your job where you are encouraged to do service hours. And so you keep track of those hours, you write those down. And so perhaps I can point to my generosity by how many hours I give to others. Or perhaps it's more of a feeling. I feel like I'm a generous person. I feel pretty good that I, on the whole, am generous. And so I would venture to say that, on the whole, we would probably consider ourselves to be generous people. That probably, yeah, more than maybe the average person, I am generous. Maybe we're not as generous as we could be, but we might be generous enough. I would also venture to say that we would see generosity as a good thing, a noble thing, a right thing, that there is value in being generous. We see that is something important. And so this morning, I don't want to argue the need for generosity. Again, I think we all would agree, yes, it is good for God's people to be generous. But so here's the question I want us to think about, is the why. Why are you generous? Why do we uphold generosity as something good and noble and right? Perhaps we might find ourselves being generous because we have a sense of duty to do so. We see, again, the call to be generous, and so we want to be obedient people, and so we want to display generosity. Maybe we feel like we have to be generous or should be generous in order to be a good person or be a right Christian. Or are you generous? Are we generous because we want to experience Jesus? Because we want to grow in Christ-likeness and know our generous Savior more. And so that's our aim today, to better understand that while generosity has a number of benefits, ultimately it is an avenue for us to encounter Christ. And so Proverbs 11, these couple verses, verses 24 and 25, that they clue us in to this reality. So we'll walk through these kind of slowly, but only two verses. And so hopefully we'll keep rolling through. So Proverbs 11, the first part of verse 24 says this: one person gives freely, yet gains more. And so this is one of those upside down kingdom principles that we see scattered throughout Scripture. Things like, if you want to be first, you have to be last. If you want to be the greatest, you have to be the what? The least, right? And so those things don't make sense in our world today unless we live for a higher reality, unless we recognize that we as God's people are part of a greater kingdom. We read that verse and we think, how in the world can a person give something away and yet gain something? We know mathematically, if there's any math fans in the room, that subtraction doesn't equal addition, right? Division does not equal multiplication, except in God's kingdom. So we consider, what do we gain when we give? When we offer the things that God has given us, our physical things, yes, but also our time and our energy, our focus, our love, what do we gain when we offer those things to others? We gain a greater compassion. That human connection that we make when we give and we are generous and we serve, we connect with the life of somebody else. We gain a greater compassion. We gain an increased thankfulness because, again, we recognize that out of all that God has given us, we are able to be generous. We gain a deeper trust and dependence on the Lord. When we are generous, it is the act of loosening our grip on the things of this world, because that is not where we find our value and our worth and our meaning. And when we do that, we come to the Lord open-handed, ready to receive the things that He has for us, His eternal treasure, but also more of Himself. The act of generosity, the loosening of our grip of the things of this world, helps us be more ready to receive the things of God. And if I'm generous, if I give freely, that is a tangible expression that I don't live for this world, that my value and my identity aren't wrapped up in earthly things, but are instead tied to the Lord. Because hopefully, prayerfully, our desire is that He is the ultimate satisfaction of our hearts. Perhaps you're familiar with the famous Jim Elliot quote, missionary. He said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And so as Christians who are citizens of a different kingdom, of God's kingdom, we operate with different values and different beliefs, ones that are based on what God says and not the world. Culture says, get all that you can, amass and hoard and run people over if they're in your way. But God's kingdom says, be free, be generous, hold those things loosely and use them for my kingdom. And so as if gaining Jesus isn't enough motivation, hopefully that stirs in our hearts a desire and a recognition for the value of being generous. Solomon gives us a picture of the alternate path. Again, Proverbs is holding up a wise life and will often contrast the foolish life. If you live wisely, you will find joy and peace and life. If you choose foolishly, you will find destruction and ultimately death. So Solomon goes on to say, the rest of verse 24, another withholds what is right only to become poor. And so what if we do fall on the side of selfishness? What if we do give in to our natural tendency of greed? What if we do desire to hold and amass and be closed-fisted. There are a lot of reasons to not be generous, right? There are a lot of reasons to withhold. Perhaps we say, I don't really have anything extra. I can't give. My finances are tapped out. My schedule is tapped out. I don't have anything else to give. Or maybe we say, I've already given so much. I've already taken part in these things. And so I can look back and see I've been generous here, 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 and here. So it's almost like we've reached the top of the chart and that we have given so much that we don't need to give anymore. Maybe we think I've worked hard for what I have and others should do the same. And so a selfish life, a self-focused life with no awareness or no margin for others, that's a poor life. That's a poor life. Maybe not economically. Someone who withholds will probably have a lot to their name. Someone who lives selfishly may have a lot in their possession, but inwardly they are poor. They are missing the deeper things of the Lord. So the words of Jesus in Mark 8:36, sounding very similar to the Jim Elliot quote, he says, this is Jesus speaking, "For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and yet lose his life?" So again, we can think of all kinds of reasons to not be generous. It's not convenient. I don't have the ability. It's not a good time. But generosity, again, is a deeper invitation to a life with Christ. We aren't generous for generosity's sake. We aren't generous to simply be a good person. We are generous because when we are generous, we become more like Jesus. And our approach to generosity shows what our hearts truly treasure. So Solomon goes on to say in verse 25, driving this point home, he says, "A generous person will be enriched, and the one who gives a drink of water will receive water." So that phrase, a generous person will be enriched, meaning they will be blessed. They will have favor with the Lord because their heart is set on him. A person who gives a drink will receive a drink. And so just to be clear, this is not a prosperity gospel verse where it is saying if you sow a seed financially specifically, then the Lord will return that gift with even more money. He will multiply those efforts. That's not what Solomon is saying. It is a picture of refreshment. Being enriched is a picture of refreshment. So you may be familiar, cross-country season just ended a little bit ago. Any runners? Anybody enjoy running? Okay, a couple. I'm not a big runner. We have our sixth grader, Emma, who took part in cross-country this year. What about just sports in general? Basketball, baseball, any kind of active things? Okay, excellent. So basketball season is starting. One of our daughters is doing that as well. Does anybody enjoy like yard work? Mowing? Okay, raking leaves is like my least favorite piece of yard work, but I'll enjoy the other one. So just imagine if you're a sports person that you're playing or you enjoy yard work or something outside, right? You're doing this activity, you're working up a sweat, you're tired, it's hot. How good does that cold cup of water taste as soon as it hits your lips? It is so refreshing. You didn't think water could taste that good, right? Because it is so good and so refreshing and so exactly what your body needs in that moment. And so that's the image of verse 25, to be enriched, to be blessed, to be refreshed. So when we refresh others, when we give that cold cup of water to someone else, when we give of our time and our energy, our money, our things to bless someone else or to lighten their load, whenever we help ease someone else's burden, our own hearts are refreshed. And maybe even a time comes to mind right now where you were serving someone, you were being generous, and then you felt the Lord in that moment. You felt joy. You felt your own heart lightened because you were taking part in a work that mattered. It's this upside down kingdom principle. When we give, we also receive. Generosity impacts the one receiving it, but it also impacts the one giving. I'm convinced that there are few things that make a connection faster than generosity. You see somebody in need, somebody on the side of the road trying to change the tire, somebody you have no idea who they are, you stop, you help, bam, instant connection, right? Someone now becomes a part of your story. Now you're a part of their story. Meeting people's needs is perhaps the fastest way to make a connection. And that's important because in that light, in that vein, generosity opens the door for the gospel. So again, just to be clear, generosity is not a bait and switch tactic. We aren't viewing people as projects. We aren't feigning compassion just to guilt a person into listening to us, right? Well, they gave me this thing, so I guess I have to give them some of my time, right? The gospel is the motivation for our generosity, and it is out of love for other people that we seek to share about Jesus. If we stop and think about it and we consider, what is the best thing we can give somebody? What is the best thing we could give someone? What's better than money or time? It is the sinner rescuing, confidence instilling, death to life bringing message of Jesus. Generosity can help pave the way for that gospel message of God's saving grace to be shared. Consider this scene that we see in Acts chapter 2. Again, you may be familiar with this verse. The church is beginning and growing. So Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 43, says this: "Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people." And then listen to this: "Every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." The generosity of the early church was attractive to those who were watching it. As people saw God's people living out generously, their curiosity was piqued. They were interested. They wanted to know what was happening. And so through the generosity of God's people, others were being saved, daily being brought into the family of God. And so again, the aim of generosity is to help us grow into Christ and to point others to Him. But there's also wisdom that comes with generosity itself. There's also things that we need to consider and be mindful of as we seek to be people who are generous. And so I think it could also be helpful to consider a couple ditches, one on each side of the road of generosity. And so the first thing to consider, and to borrow the popular book title, is when helping hurts. And so generosity is one of those things that has a lot of factors at play. Each situation has a number of layers that we have to consider. And we need scripture. We need God's help to help us discern how to engage in a specific situation, right? How and when do we apply even biblical principles to a specific instance, right? So for instance, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this: "Give to the one who asks you, and don't turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you," right? That is a great principle that is speaking to the generosity that God is calling His people to have and to be and to live. But then also consider this. This is Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3. So he is recounting his integrity while being with the Thessalonians. He opted to work and provide his own way and not receive support from the church. But here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians 3, starting in verse 10. Paul says, "In fact, when we were with you, this is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. For we hear that there are some among you who are idle. They are not busy, but busybodies. Now we command and exhort such people by the Lord Jesus Christ to work quietly and provide for themselves." And so perhaps on the surface, it seems like these might be contrasting principles. Jesus saying, give to anyone who asks you. But Paul says those who are being lazy and idle need to work. So we need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit to help us have wisdom and discern how to best love God and how to best love other people in this specific situation. And that doesn't always mean it's the easiest choice, right? Sometimes loving people means doing something really hard, means doing something that even goes against our natural desire. Sometimes loving someone means not giving them what they think they need or they want. If you're a parent in the room, perhaps that's a very practical application, especially in light of Halloween just happening, right? If the next six meals your child ate was their Halloween candy, right? That would not be a wise choice. It would not be loving for you as a parent to let that happen. Why? Because it's not good for them. And so sometimes being generous and having loving generosity means not giving somebody what they think they need. Sometimes it can actually, if we did that, make the problem worse. We shouldn't, for example, keep giving money to a chronic gambler. A rebellious child doesn't need to continue being let off the hook. Generosity also does not mean being a doormat at home or at work because in your mind you think that's the loving thing to do. God has wisdom for us in generosity. And so again, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to guide us. We are not manipulative in our generosity. We are not vengeful in our generosity. We don't withhold or hold generosity over someone, but we are wise in our generosity. And sometimes that means not feeling the immediate perceived need, because what that person actually needs, what we all need, is Jesus. And so we may, if we take that road in certain situations, we may receive some pushback. If somebody is in a situation and they have reached out asking for something and we feel like in wisdom, led by the Lord, it's not the best thing for them, they may not like that. They may say, yeah, but loving Jesus doesn't pay my monthly rent. Loving Jesus doesn't give me the meal that I need tonight. And so to watch someone that we love go through something difficult is really hard and can be even heartbreaking, especially when we feel like we have the ability to ease that burden, right? If we do have the capacity, do have the means to meet that need, it is very hard to not do it. But again, there are times when a person doesn't need to be rescued from a situation. Their heart needs to be rescued by Jesus. And so the writer of Hebrews gives a picture in chapter 13 of where hopefully we would all desire to be. Here's what he says. Keep your life free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. For he, speaking about God, himself has said, I will never leave you or abandon you. What a sweet promise to somebody who can very easily veer off track, worry, anxiety, fear about the present, the immediate, to have God said, I will never leave you or abandon you. And perhaps we can draw on our own experience and recognize also that it is often the hard thing that God uses to break a person's heart and show them their need for him. I remember when I was in college getting my undergrad, we had a guest youth pastor come to teach our youth ministry class, and he said this line that I've thought about. He said, it's not our job to break a person's heart open to God, right? We can't do that. We don't have the ability. It has to be the Holy Spirit and conviction. But he said, it is our role to sprinkle the things, the truths, the realities of who God is onto their heart so that when God breaks it, those are the first things that fall in. Those are the things that they believe and trust and know. And so sometimes sprinkling the things of God means giving our time, giving our energy, and sometimes it means not, so that God can use a hard situation to work in someone's life. We want to be wise in our generosity, and so considering situations, how we can engage in those things. The second thing to mention, the second pitfall, the second ditch is fake generosity or false generosity. And so again, with the holidays coming up, perhaps this may be more pertinent than other times. But have you ever been in a situation where someone's actions and their words communicate things very different? All right, maybe you're at a family gathering or a social gathering, maybe a wedding, and there's some kind of family beef going on, and so somehow you're involved in it maybe. And so maybe the host couple comes up to you and they say, like, we are so glad you're here. We are so glad you could make it, right? Through clenched teeth, right? Forced words. Like, I hear what you're saying, but your body actions, your tone are not communicating that you're actually glad that I'm here, right? Or maybe it's with siblings. And so your parents has said it's time to take turns with the video game system. So you're like, oh, here, mom said I have to give this to you, right? Generosity, not really, right? You're doing the actions, but your heart isn't there. And so listen to another couple of verses from Proverbs. This is out of Proverbs 23. So it says, don't eat a stingy person's bread and don't desire his choice food. For it's like someone calculating inwardly. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit the little you've eaten and waste your pleasant words. And so we get a picture here of nobody being blessed by this situation, right? The host is miserable. The guests are put in an awful position, right? Can I have this? Can I not? Should I stay? Should I go? I don't know what to do. Maybe that in some ways describes your holiday situation, right? A family member insists to host, but their house isn't very welcoming. You don't know what you can touch, where you can sit, what you can do. Don't be too loud. And so we see, like, okay, they're opening up their home, they're being generous, but it's not enjoyable, it's not life-giving. And so how different, just picture the difference. How much more life-giving is it when the host opens the door and their eyes just light up and their countenance is just one of warmth and welcoming? We are so glad you are here. Thank you for being able to make it. Or what about when your friend offers to buy you Chipotle and they say, go for the double meat, man, it makes it so much better, right? You're like, generosity abounding, right? Like, this is amazing. Right? When somebody delights in being generous, man, it makes a difference and it does something to the one who receives it. And so for us to just be reminded to not fake generosity, that we should delight in blessing others, because again, we are the recipients of incredible generosity, church. We cannot understand or fathom the depth and the length of Jesus's generosity for us. So just a reminder as we close out of Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. How much more then, since we have now been justified by his blood, will we be saved through him from wrath. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? And not only that, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. How unbelievably generous is it for a holy God to give his life for a people who are actively in disobedience and rebellion and hatred toward him. It is that generosity, church, that shapes our hearts. This is the picture of generosity that we are called to pursue, of laying our life down, giving on behalf of others. Did Jesus meet every physical need while he was here on the earth? He did not. In fact, he said, "The poor will always be with you." But did Jesus generously give what we all need? Absolutely. And that is the hope that we have this morning, and that is the hope in which we live, the reality that we have received much, so we wisely and joyfully give much. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that our hearts this morning are reminded of your generosity. Lord, as we have sung those words, if we have read them through prayers, as we have heard from your word this morning, God, that you are an unfathomably generous God. And Lord, we are reminded also that we have no right to your generosity. Lord, we have not earned it. We do not deserve it. And yet, because you are good and because you are loving, you have offered it freely through Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that even in this moment, we are reminded of two things. We are reminded of your great love for us through the cross. Lord, that because you saw it good, and only because of that reason, have you drawn us to be your people? Have you drawn us to yourself? Lord, we are recipients of great generosity. And because of that reality, Lord, the second thing for us to remember is we are called to be generous. We are called to be people who, by the way that we live, make a difference, make a mark, make an impact on this world. And Lord, this world desperately needs you. Lord, the brokenness of our world needs to be restored through Jesus. The darkness of this world needs to be pushed back by the light of Christ. And so, Lord, help us in that call to be the salt and the light that you call us to be. Lord, knowing again that you will never leave us or abandon us, and that your Spirit is actively working in us. Lord, we thank you for your generosity toward us. And it's in the name of the means of that generosity we pray, Jesus Christ. Amen.